Down. All right, everybody up. All right, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us today and really just endeavor to experience His Word. And I like the background music, but let's... Oh, gotcha. Thank you. All right. Father God, we thank You so much for this opportunity we have to be in Your presence and in Your house. I ask, Lord, that You would send Your Holy Spirit to speak to us and that You would reveal Your heart in this word today, in this chapter 7 of Daniel. I ask, God, that we would hear from You, that we would experience You and Your power today. And let's just take a minute. Let's ask Him to send His Holy Spirit to just speak to us and reveal His heart to us today. Lord, we ask that You would do a work in our hearts today, Lord. Yes. Anoint me to speak Your word today. In Jesus' name, we thank You for this time. Amen. Amen. So much of what Josh shared was, you know, really exactly some of the same, that theme that we've been having throughout Daniel. So we were going through Daniel before Christmas. That's been so long ago now, you think about it. You know, does anybody remember Christmas? I kind of missed it. I had the flu and pretty much was in bed and didn't really experience Christmas this last year, but it happened. And, you know, leading up to that, we were going through the book of Daniel in the first 6 chapters. So now we're picking up where we left off in chapter 7. So in chapters 2 and 4 of Daniel, if you remember last year, that, you know, God used Daniel to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. This time, we're going to talk about Daniel. He has a dream. He dreams of 4 beasts. And a little bit of background about the situation around this event. So what's been happening? God gave Daniel this vision. It's been about 500 years before Jesus was born. You know, and that's pretty amazing in this because Daniel sees the Son of Man in his dream. So here now, along with the Israelite people, Daniel, he was in exile, and he's far from he's far from home. He's in Babylon, and Jerusalem's in ruins, and they've been in exile for close to 70 years. So think about that as far as the generational gap and how things go. That's almost 3 generations. If you think about a generation being 25 years, there's been almost 3 generations of people living in exile in Babylon. And you think about what happens. Even, you know, first-generation people come over from another country. The kids usually don't adopt the language. They're already, I don't want to speak that foreign language. I want to speak English when they come here. And you begin to, you know, to just kind of take on the culture that you're in. And that happens. So now 3 generations have passed. The people are beginning to forget about their culture. The Jewish people are kind of don't remember some of their language, probably. And I would imagine that very likely a lot of them felt like God had completely abandoned them. You know, and here they are, they're in this dire situation. They're in, you know, I mean, there's a lack of hope, I would imagine, in God's people at this time. And, you know, hey, this is our life. We live in Babylon. We're, you know, Babylonians. I'm sure a lot of the youngsters are just thinking that. And so they really needed a word from the Lord. They really needed God's power to kind of wake them up, a word from the Lord to shock them, and ultimately to give them hope and comfort. You know, that's what the Bible says here about prophecy. So this is a prophetic dream that Daniel has. He hears from the Lord, but we hear in the New Testament about prophecy that in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Especially prophecy. And he makes that point and that distinction. There's a great value in the gift of prophecy and hearing from the Lord. Why? And he goes on to explain, because the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort. God speaks to his people prophetically so that we can be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. And so that's what's happening here in this dream that Daniel has. He's given this prophetic dream, and he immediately wrote it down. You know, we'll read the chapter here, but in a minute. But, you know, in verse 2, it talks about he had this dream, and he wrote it down. Years ago, as a church, as a body, we were given this challenge. We were issued the notebook challenge. You know, we're charged to write down dreams that we have, things that the Lord is speaking to us, and then what's he speaking to us in his word when we pray, when we read the Bible? What is he saying? And we need to really discipline ourselves to listen and hear his voice. And there's one thing I think even for me, really specifically in taking that first day that I said, okay, I want to hear the Lord's voice. Because when we devote ourselves to hearing him, I mean, he's going to give us more. When we're faithful in the small things, he's going to give us more. So I really endeavored. I want to do this. I want to hear from the Lord. And just something, Lord, I've been wanting a name for this business that I would have someday, but I didn't know even what it would be or anything. But I just asked the Lord, give me a name for my business. And we were on a Sunday afternoon. We took a nap. I woke up from a nap, and I wrote down this strangely spelled word that has become now the name of my business, a limited liability company that I ran motorcycle parts for a while. I'm doing other things with now, but the Lord gave me this word, and it was a unique spelling. It was a unique thing, and I went and I wrote it down exactly as he said. I Googled it, and it was kind of special and unique. So the Lord gave me something as simple as a name for a business. But he can speak to us in so many ways. What we need to do is practice hearing him, and we need to be in that place of really valuing the things that he says. Yeah, he speaks to us when we read the Bible and pray. He speaks to us through dreams and visions. So we need to get into this practice to learn how to hear from the Lord, eagerly seeking the gift of prophecy. So if we don't pay attention to the things he says, we easily forget about him. I think about a dream. When you've had a dream, it's so vivid when you first wake up. Oh my goodness, and all these things you're thinking about. Within 5 minutes, that thing has evaporated, and you're like, huh. I remember it was really interesting and exciting, and I wanted to go back to sleep and get back into it again, but poof, it's gone. And if Daniel hadn't taken the time to write this thing out, we would have really missed out on what God had to speak to him and to the people of Israel, and now all these thousands of years later to us. It's important that we do hear the voice of the Lord and commit it to memory. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to remember this dream. That was so much. And, before I even get down and get my first cup of coffee, I'm thinking, huh. I don't remember what it was. So let's focus on really capturing what the Lord's given to us, so that it can encourage, strengthen, and comfort us. And that's the goal of him speaking to us. So thankfully, Daniel, he'd spent the time with the Lord. He'd already learned this. He'd learned to hear the Lord's voice, and he'd learned to commit it to writing so that it wouldn't be lost. And so here, Daniel chapter 7, it's divided into two halves. You've got 28 verses total, and the first 14 are his dream and what he sees. So it's kind of like if you looked at it as a play, you've got four scenes in the dream. Scene one, you've got the four winds of heaven churning up this chaos in the sea, and then four great beasts coming out of it. Scene two, the Ancient of Days takes his seat. Scene three, the beasts are judged. And scene four, God gives authority and power to the Son of Man. And that's the breakdown of the dream. The second half of this, chapter seven, is the interpretation of the dream and where he's able to get understanding and insight into the meaning of what it is. So let's read that chapter together. Chapter seven of Daniel, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth. Between its teeth, it was told, get up, eat your fill of flesh. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words that little horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So that's the dream. Those are the first 14 verses. That's what he saw. So here's the interpretation of the dream. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of these standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled whatever was underfoot, whatever was left. Also, I wanted to know about the 10 horns on his head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell. And the horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, greatness, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. So that's the dream and the interpretation. So while Daniel's having this dream, it says that he's troubled in spirit. He's disturbed by it. And after having it interpreted down here at the last verse, it says that he was troubled by his thoughts and his face turned pale. You know, Daniel doesn't take this dream lightly. He doesn't just, oh, wow, that was pretty weird, wake up and get his coffee and go about his day. And the other thing, too, this is a man. You know, he's accustomed to hearing from the Lord, so he's kind of used to paying attention. But, you know, he's not somebody that's intimidated or turns pale easily or is troubled or disturbed. You know, this is the same guy that stepped up when Nebuchadnezzar said to all his wise people, you guys interpret my dream or I'm going to be putting you to death. And he says, I can do it. And he comes and he interprets the dream. He's not afraid to step up. He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He gave Nebuchadnezzar bad news that he knew the king wouldn't want to hear, but it was what, you know, was there. And so also he took his stand too, and, you know, he was thrown into a lion's den because he's not somebody easily intimidated. So I really like the fact that he's written down how this vision, how this dream affected him. It kind of helps us to know how we're supposed to respond to this with this awe and respect and, you know, kind of trepidation. The four great beasts, you know, in the dream, they threaten God's people. They come up out of this chaotic sea and it's churning, and each beast is more imposing than the one before it. They get worse and worse as they go along. You know, verse 17 says that the four great beasts are four kings that will arise from the earth. And it, you know, most likely means, you know, some type of a government, an empire, or a dynasty. You know, as to the specific identities of the beasts, we'll just say it's probably hardly necessary to say that there's a little bit of a dispute about who they are and what that means. But so there's been a lot of different interpretations and different methods of looking at this chapter to try to see, who are these beasts? Who do they represent throughout history? How much of this has already happened? How much of this is yet to come? And but here's the most common interpretation. So I'd looked through about four of them, but this is the one that so many scholars, you know, seem to land on, that the first beast, the lion with the wings, is Babylon. That this image, you know, it's still common in modern day Iraq. And, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar, he was turned into an animal, and his hair grew like feathers. And, you know, after a period of time, he was restored and given the mind of a man. You know, the second beast was a bear devouring flesh. And so this one's thought to represent Persia, you know, that defeated Nebuchadnezzar's son in Daniel's day, and then allowed the Israelites to return to Zion. The third beast, the leopard with four heads, you know, and it was given authority to rule. It's been thought to represent Greece, that would conquer the civilized world under Alexander the Great. And then the fourth, with 10 horns and iron teeth, it's speculated to be the Roman Empire. So this was, you know, kind of the most general idea of who these people or these beasts may have represented. But you know something? This is meant to be much deeper, much greater, and have a greater impact on us than just whatever the historical meaning was to this. More than trying to make us into investigators to look at this, what nations represented by each beast, there's something bigger being painted by Daniel's dream. It's a glimpse into something greater than just the earthly kingdoms. It shows us a picture of eternity and God's holy people in it. You know, that's what's taking place here. It's an apocalyptic passage. It's very image heavy. And it's not necessarily intended to be super specific. It's going to paint images and thoughts that are going to pass throughout time, more than just be limited by events in history. So he's seen this dramatic dream, and it gives insight into the end times that are coming, with the, you know, the time when God brings about his kingdom, his dominion, and he crushes the authority of the enemy. You know, the focus of this message, you know, the one that Jesus preached, the gospel message, when he came to earth, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." You know, don't follow the way of this world, which is perishing. Don't follow the way of sin. There's an eternal kingdom. It's going to be given to God's people. Get ready. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that's the message of the gospel. And it was revealed to Daniel all those thousands of years ago. This amazing, gracious thing. Mandy and I were talking the other day about just the kind of the rise and fall of the depravity of humanity throughout time. And you can look back in history and you can always see these horrific things. And so many times we like to think that it's worse now than it ever was. But there's been horrible evil throughout time. And it's almost as if, and I was just kind of theorizing with her, that maybe God, like in the book of Job, he gave the enemy authority to, you can come against Job to this point, but no further. And it almost makes me think that God, in his grace and his mercy, he's given some of this authority to the enemy and allows things to rise to these places, but this far and no more. And then here's a point where, you know, these things had come to a crescendo and the Lord steps in, the Ancient of Days judges. God's revealing truth about his kingdom, the kingdom that will never pass away. The kingdoms of this world, no matter how great, no matter how powerful, no matter how big they are, they're going to come to nothing. When we look back over history and we look at Genghis Khan, or we look at all these different great leaders, they have come to nothing. They don't exist anymore. They're, you know, and nebulous things in history at best sometimes. And we wonder what really is the truth that happened with these people in history. But, you know, things come and go. This is a temporary thing. So here, this pattern that follows with the beasts is that there's this escalation of evil. There's this escalation of rebellion against God. And along comes this fourth beast. He's more terrifying and frightening, very powerful, has large iron teeth. And he was different than the beasts before it, and he had 10 horns. You know, Daniel, he took great notice of this, about this 11th horn that came up. And it started to speak boastfully. He noticed it and made note of it a couple of times in the dream, but it wasn't just talk. You know, Daniel said, "As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them." Whoever this horn is persecuting the church, the bride of Christ. And we think about, we're the ones, the bride of Christ, the church. That's who Jesus gave his life for. That's who God sent his only begotten son to come and die for. You know, the people that he bled to save are being oppressed by this fourth beast. That's it. The Ancient of Days come. That's what incited the wrath of God. It started to speak arrogantly against God and make war against his people. You know, our God is a jealous God. He loves us, and he's going to defend his people. He's going to defend us, and he has the power to do it. So in this dream, we get a snapshot kind of world history. Some of it's happened, some of it is still yet to come, but evil powers arise. They terrorize God's people. That's the first scene. That's the first section of the dream. And then comes, you know, that first scene. Those evil powers arise, they terrorize God's people. And so now the second scene of that dream is the Ancient of Days holding court. The Ancient of Days, you know, is a name for God. So all this confusion and terror about these beasts and what they've been creating, what they've been doing, all the escalation of evil that they've been carrying out, it comes to a quick change, a quick pivot here. So in verse 9, Daniel sees that the thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So that's God, you know, the Ancient of Days. And it speaks about the fact that he's eternal. He's got no beginning. He has no end. All things were created by him and for him. And he's the one that's fit to judge. No one else is. He's the one who's fit to judge. He's been there from the beginning. He's seen it all. He's witnessed what the enemy's been doing. And none of it's gone by the wayside. He's seen it all. It's not a surprise to him. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we're also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will." It's hard to kind of conceive that, you know, so many of the things that happen, you know, while God being all-powerful, eternal, you know, could easily step in and stop these things from happening. There is a purpose and a plan that he has through allowing the enemy to create evil and chaos on the earth. And, you know, so it's a great mystery, and it's one that has certainly been, you know, greatly debated over time, one that you'd like, you know, you'll see so many people, if God was, why would he allow all this to happen? Well, he's got a bigger picture and a greater understanding of things than we do. And something great and powerful and worthy of him is going to take place through what he does. So Daniel, he's seeing a judgment scene where, you know, God is now the judge presiding over all the nations, over all of history, and he's here to execute his final judgment. His timing is perfect. And we think about that sometimes, God's timing. We want things now. I know I do. I want to see artists healed today. I didn't want to wait 17 years. I didn't want to wait so long. I want to see his power move. And, you know, like I read about, but so many times you see in the scripture, there are periods where people had to wait. They had to wait on the Lord. And one of the things that he wants, and one of the things that's more valuable than gold, is faith. Well, faith comes about through perseverance. Faith comes about through waiting. Faith comes about through struggling and fighting through the difficult times. God has a plan and a purpose, and his timing is perfect. So here now, we're seeing that the time's come. He's executing his final judgment. And yeah, he's used all things to bring about his purposes. In this scene, he's humbling the proud and he's exalting the humble. You know, James chapter 4 tells us that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And he also says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." So we used to sing that song growing up. Did anybody ever sing, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he," and it would be around, "and he lift you up. Higher and higher, and he will lift you up." So we used to sing that a lot growing up, but I always think that, you know, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And that's something, I mean, I think that's a good key for us to pattern our lives. We have to learn one thing: humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Don't be arrogant. Don't stand up and try to say, "I've got this. I don't need you, and I've got the answers." Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So and the Lord will lift you up. So the Ancient of Days, he's got the power, he's got the strength, he has the authority that far exceeds what these beasts have. You know, these beasts seem immensely capable of destruction, you know, effortlessly. He's able to just speak a word and their power is stripped away. So there's this theme throughout the book of Daniel that says God is the Most High God, his kingdom is eternal, and his kingdom will never pass away. But also he's pure, he's good, he's wise, he's holy. He wants the best for his people. He's not into this evil and chaos and sin. He's holy and good. And we see this in Daniel's vision with the Ancient of Days. His clothing, it's as white as snow, showing us about the purity of God. His hair is white like wool. It's talking about his wisdom. The Ancient of Days has wisdom that we can't comprehend. His throne is flaming with fire. And there's a river of fire flowing out before him. You know, this demonstrates his mighty and that he's mighty and powerful. He's able to conquer any foe that would come, any challenger that would come against him. This is our God. This is who we're singing to in the times of worship. This is who we're lifting high. This is who we're endeavoring to know. And this is who he promises. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. He's not this far-off God that's aloof. He tells us if we seek him, and we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. And he wants to make his home in us. And there's this amazing mystery, the power of God that would come and reside inside us as his people. Yeah. That's who we pray to. He's the one who's able to do beyond what we can think, what we can ask, what we can imagine. He's the one who's able to change things. So court's in session, the books are open, all of the evil deeds that the beasts have committed are written down. Nothing's missed. You know, God's been there since the beginning, and he's recorded it all. He strips the first three beasts of their authority, but he allows them to live for a period of time. You know, the fourth one that was boastful and arrogant, and he was that's a different fate, completely different. That beast, he was slain, his body destroyed, and he was thrown into a blazing fire. You know, that was that quick finality. Okay, this is it. The wrath of God really came against that fourth beast. He's fierce, our God, and he's fierce and powerful. And he only says the word, and the greatest beast is destroyed. You know, another time throughout the book of Daniel, over and over, this theme, you know, that the fact that God is the one who rules and reigns, and the kingdoms of this world are temporary. He gives dominion to whoever he pleases, and he takes it away from them whenever he chooses. These are temporary kingdoms, temporary positions of authority that God's allowed people and dominions to hold. He didn't just take away the dominion of the fourth beast, though. He gives that authority to the Son of Man. That's scene 3 of the dream. Over 500 years before the birth of Christ, Daniel saw a vision of Jesus, the Son of Man. So here now, all that authority is given to the Son of Man. So that's in verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So here, unlike the dominion of the beasts before, you know, God, the Ancient of Days, he gives this everlasting dominion over all the nations, something that will never pass away, to the Son of Man. He has this authority, this sovereignty, this power and dominion. It's everlasting and it can never be destroyed. That was given to the Son of Man. This is Jesus who came and took our place, who paid the penalty of sin, who made a way for us to be reconciled to God. And he's supreme. You know, in the New Testament, in Colossians, it says that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the cross. This is a great picture of the gospel and the power of God and what he's done. And Daniel's getting a vision of this all these years before. All the kingdom of heaven, all its power, all its authority belongs to the Son of Man. But there's one more big thing that Daniel didn't quite see in the dream part, you know, the first half of this dream. He didn't see this part in his vision. The explanation portion reveals this, the great surprise, this great revelation. It dominates the second half of the dream, you know, in the explanation part. It's a huge part of the purpose of this prophetic dream. It is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort the people of God. So the holy people of the Most High join with him. The Son of Man, Jesus, he receives this everlasting kingdom. But not only him, the holy people, the saints, reign with him. And this is where Daniel's vision becomes so strengthening and encouraging and comforting for us today. And that's why it transcends just the historical part of what we're seeing and who's who in the beasts. That we're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. God's special possession. We are that so that we can declare his praises. The one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. Now you're his holy people. Once you hadn't received mercy, now you've received mercy. So Daniel's dream, he shows us that God's the one with wisdom, authority, and power to judge the nations now and throughout all history. And this eternal kingdom belongs to him. And, you know, he gives the same authority and power and dominion to Jesus. And we get to become participants in that, co-heirs with Christ. That's the key. That's really, I think, God's word to us today. Now, I know this is a passage that could be preached on. We could preach every Sunday on this probably until easily the end of the year, you know, and try to extract everything. But God's word for us today is the fact that we're God's holy people. It's been referred to here. The holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Yeah, and the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. This everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, these beasts, they were given temporary dominion. Even the fourth one with the arrogant mouth. The Lord even permitted him to wear God's people down, to wage war against them, you know, and even prevail for a time. But his days are numbered. And the Ancient of Days will pass judgment and give that kingdom to Jesus and to us as the saints. You know, the hope that we have, the eternal hope that we have, it's so wonderful. Words can't really express this. I mean, I really do believe if we were to get a greater picture of eternity, of what our hope really is, that we would live a very different life and we wouldn't see the things that befall us, you know, day to day, the difficulties that we live in, you know, as such big obstacles. You know, God intended for this dream to give great comfort to his people and has been recorded in his word so that we can know his immeasurable love for us. You know, the Apostle Paul said, and we're getting ready to end this time of the sermon, so if the worship team could come up, we'll get ready to have our time of worship. But, you know, the Apostle said, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And also I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That was what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church, for the early church, and for us today. That out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit. So so that we could grasp the width and length and breadth and the magnitude of his love, this immeasurable love, that we could begin to get some glimpse of it. So I want to encourage you in this, and I want to just speak this to you, regardless of what's going on in your life right now, regardless of whatever hardship and difficulty you're going through, whatever thing has beset you, God is greater, God is bigger, he is powerful and able to, with a word, silence the enemy and give us a hope that transcends all these things. You know, he has a plan and a purpose to share his eternal kingdom with you as his holy people who know him, those who have turned their hearts, repented, and accepted Jesus as their Savior, because there is no other way except through Jesus. And don't be deceived, and don't let yourself start to think or see, you know, the world to say, oh, there's another way. There's not. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's simple. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's not about what you can and can't do. It's not about you punishing yourself and whipping yourself. I do remember as a kid, you know, the Roman Catholic Church in Colombia, you know, they had a lot of practices. I don't know if it's practiced worldwide, but, you know, so much of trying to make restitution for your sins. They would torture themselves. They would crawl on their hands and knees up this rocky mountain and be bleeding because somehow or another now they've made penance for their sins. You know, or a friend of mine was sharing the other day about the novel, the Scarlet Letter, and how one of the guys is whipping himself, you know, and he's trying to make atonement for his sins. All of that's irrelevant, and it's an affront to the cross. Jesus paid the price. His blood paid the price. He's the one. And all these other things are really a mockery and a slap in his face when we try to do it in our own strength. So I want to encourage you to bow before him, humble yourself, and allow him to lift you up. There's nothing we can do to erase one single sin, but he, by his blood, he makes us white as snow. He makes us holy, and he gives us an inheritance that can't perish, spoil, or fade. So he wants to share that with us. We need to fix our eyes on him and our hope in what the scripture says, that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a great and eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let's stand together. Get ready to worship the Lord. But as we do that, you know, we are his people. We're given authority and power by him, you know, to bring about his kingdom here on earth. That's what he taught us when he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want us today to pray for one another, for those of us who need healing, for those of us who need a move of God in our family, in our marriage, whatever it is. I would ask, please, that you would raise your hand. We want to gather around you and pray. There's right back here, these two young ladies. There's one young lady here in the front, beside the man with the hat. And pray for this young lady over here. Is there anybody else? All right, so we're gonna take some time and gather around and really ask the Lord to work through you, to empower you through his Holy Spirit, to give you wisdom, words of knowledge. Ask for, you know, a scripture that you can share, the words of the Lord, for comfort and encouragement. And then, so I'm going to pray, and when I close, just gather around these folks and let's pray for them. Dear Father God, you are almighty. You exist and have existed. You have no beginning. You have no end. You're eternal. You love us. You saw fit to make a way for us to be reconciled. You gave us, give us your kingdom. You give us this eternal kingdom that can't perish or spoil or fade. Lord, you have authority over the enemy, and with a word, you're able to cause his work to stop. I pray that you'd use us today to bring about your kingdom here on earth. I ask that you would fill each one of us with your spirit and glorify the name of Jesus in this place today. Amen. Let's gather around these folks.